just start with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here this morning. Pray that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you'll be in everything that we say, sing, and hear. Amen. Before Sue starts, Hannah here has got an interesting notice.
Is it on?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Right. Those who don't know me, I am Doug's daughter, and this summer I am going away to Tanzania for 2.5 weeks. So I'm going to be volunteering, and I am going to hold a sort of fundraiser garden party in a couple of weeks to raise money for the activities we do out there. So if at the end of the service you want to come find me and I'll give you some more information, and hopefully there will be a donation site either on the website or in the email notices in the next few weeks. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah, and I'm sure we'll be hearing a lot more about that over the next few weeks. Let's now stand as we come to praise and worship God. I'll hand over to Sue and the band. We indeed should be lights in the world, and we need to let our light shine. The children are now going to be going out for their explosive activities. Rise is already meeting in the hall. And let's greet one another and share a sign of peace with each other. It's good to hear the chatter going on. It's excellent, and do continue your conversations after the service over tea and coffee and squash in the foyer. But for now, let's come back together as we continue with our service. When we meet together to praise God, it's always good to start by remembering that we do fail and that we have a great God who we can always come to and confess our failings and our shortcomings. So let's have a moment of quiet as we just think over the last week what we've done which would have displeased God, the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, and the things that we failed to do that we should have done. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's now say together the words of the confession that come up on the screen. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the church's special prayer for today. It's the seventh Sunday of Easter, and also the Sunday after Ascension Day. On Thursday was Ascension Day, when we remember Jesus' ascension back to his Father. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. We beseech you, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to the place where our Saviour Christ is gone before, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now have our time of intercession. Again, having confessed, we know that we can come before God with our prayers of intercession. We can ask him, and he will hear. We thank you, Father, that you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray. We do bring before you this morning our prayers for the world, the church, our community, those who are ill, and ourselves. We start by praying for the world in which we live. It almost seems day by day if it becomes a less stable and more uncertain place to live. It's easy to be fearful for the future. We pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and patience to see that you are at work even in dark days. We do pray for the nations of the world and their leaders. Pray that they might have wisdom, they might be honest and have integrity in the way that they lead their countries. Do pray for our own country in great political turmoil at the moment and great uncertainty, with a new leader of the Conservative Party and therefore Prime Minister in the offing. We pray for your overruling in what happens. Pray for our members of Parliament, that they may seek what is right and what is good. They may put the interests of the country beyond their own personal interests and gain. We do pray for a resolution of the problems that we face. And we know that there are all sorts of problems in our society. There is still poverty. There is crime, particularly knife crime and violence, drug addiction, these things are the scourge of society. And we do pray for there to be solutions found, ways that we can come through and be a happier and more comfortable place. Pray for our police, our social services, and others who have to pick up the pieces when things go wrong, that they may know what is the right way to deal with the situations they face. One of the things that we face as a world is climate change and the ways in which that will affect so many communities around the world. Pray for our response as a nation and as individuals, that we may see what is right for us, the right things for us to do. And we pray, Lord, and lift to you your church. It's not our church, it's your church, your body here on earth. We pray that we as a church may play our part in the world, that we might indeed be a light in the world, and that we might see that although numerically the church is only a small part of the country, nevertheless we are capable of bringing about change. Pray for our bishops and all church leaders, that they might have wisdom, they might have an understanding of what it is that you want, so that we are part of your plan and not try and fit you into ours. And we thank you, Lord, for our community here in Purley. Pray for our school going back this coming week after half term. Pray that the teachers and pupils may be rested and ready for the second half of this summer term. Pray for the atmosphere in that school, that it may be truly Christian, and one where the children are safe, they are secure, and able to learn. Pray for all the shopkeepers and other businesses in Purley. No doubt some of them are facing difficult times, and we pray that you would uphold them, enable us to be good parts of our community. And we pray too for those who are unwell. Moment of quiet, let's lift to God those we know who need his healing touch. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of healing, and we pray that you would be working in the lives of those who need your wholeness. We thank you, Lord, for carers, and we pray that they might have strength and patience to carry on. And we too pray for those who mourn, and pray that you would be a daily, constant comfort to them. And we commit ourselves, Lord, to you over the coming week. We pray that we might indeed be lights to those who are around us, and a good witness by what we say and what we do. So let's sum up our prayers in the words of the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing before we have our readings, and Simon is going to come and preach on the second of our series, Who is God? And today he's talking about the Son, Jesus. But before that, let's stand and sing, Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing.
First reading this morning is from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to the end. You'll find it on page 1098 of the Church Bibles. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
The gospel this morning is taken from John chapter 17 and is going to start at verse 20, and you'll find it on page 1085 of your Bibles. So John 17, starting at verse 20. And just to give you some context, Jesus has been praying for himself. He then went on to pray for his disciples. And in this extract, he's praying for all believers, for us. So starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Just imagine if the God of all creation took a human form and looked just like you or me. Imagine that you get the bus home this morning and someone on the bus is God as a human person. How would you know? How would you tell? What would you look for? Or if you knew already, how would you explain it to somebody else? What would God look like as a person on the bus? Have a think for a moment, if that's helpful for you, or turn to someone nearby, if that's helpful for you, and have a chat, and just think through or talk through. How would you know that it was God as a human person? Okay. So, as Andrew has explained to us already, we're in a short series at the moment when we're saying, who is God? And we're thinking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then when we get to Trinity Sunday, all three together. And if you were here last week, you'd have heard Richard speaking about God the Father, who creates all things, who provides for us, and who is the source of all of our being. And today we turn to God the Son, and we think about Jesus, and we're saying, who is Jesus? And the fundamental assertion that we base our faith upon is that Jesus is God in human form. That the man Jesus is both fully God, he represents the totality of all that is divine, of all that brings into being and creates life and sustains the universe, and at the same time is a completely normal human person like you and like me. So how would we know? What does God look like when God takes human form? How do you spot God? Is it to do with physical appearance? Are they particularly tall or short or good looking or spotty? Well, I doubt it's any of those. I don't think we recognize God by physical appearance. And indeed, the Gospels say virtually nothing about the physical appearance of Jesus. The only thing they possibly say at one point is that he might have been short, but it depends on how you read it. But that's for another day. They do elsewhere in the New Testament, the prophet Isaiah is quoted to say, there was nothing about his physical appearance that drew us to him. So it's not about his physique. One aspect of his physique which I want to pick out, and this is a slight aside, so forgive me if this is of no interest to anyone, but I think it's very important, is that it's nothing to do with him being male. It's not because Jesus was a man that meant that he particularly represented God, because God is not male. The divinity of God is beyond those human distinctions of male and female. There is neither male nor female in God, but rather God is a totality that male and female human beings together somehow represent. And it's important to say that. I had a revelation many years ago when someone who'd been a Christian for virtually their whole life and was a very mature Christian said to me, I've suddenly realised that I've spent my whole life thinking that men could be a bit closer to God than I could because I'm a woman. And that's not the case. We use the pronoun he, we talk about God as he, just for convenience, it's traditional, because we call God Father, but that's not to say that God is male, it's simply an image, a way of speaking about God's parenthood and provision. And there's lots and lots of things which are motherly about God, in the way God tends for us and cares for us and nurtures us. So, that's just a bit of an aside. But God is not male, and it's not the fact that Jesus is a man that makes us know that he is God. And is it that specific person? Does it matter that he lived in the first century? Does it matter that he was Jewish, that he lived in Palestine? I don't think so, because God is not contained in any one specific bit of history, but God transcends all of human history. So what is it? How do we know that Jesus was God? How is God made manifest in this one particular person? Well, I don't know what you talked about. You might have had some really good ideas. And if you've got a really good idea, come and tell me later on. I'll be very interested to hear it. Let me share just a couple of ideas of my own that I had. The Gospels tell us mainly what Jesus did. And the things that he did were things that brought the life of God into the world. Jesus healed people. Jesus even, on occasion, raised someone from the dead. Jesus provided for people miraculously with lots of food in abundance. Jesus turned water into wine, which is itself a symbol of life, which we sang, didn't we, in our first song this morning. Jesus, water you turned into wine. So Jesus brings the life-giving nature of God into human form, and the life-giving power of God is made manifest in him. So there's newness in him. One manifestation of that is forgiveness, that where things have gone wrong, Jesus is able to mend them and put them right. Broken relationships are repaired, whether that's relationships between people or relationships with God. There is a new start that's offered. There is hope for those who are suffering or in need. So there is life and there is fatherly provision. And Jesus speaks the words of God, the wisdom of God. He tells us what it means to know God, as well as showing it in his actions. And the beginning of John's Gospel, very well known, some of you will know, it describes Jesus as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus, in his very nature, in his very existence, shows us what God is like, because he shows us that God is reaching out to us, that God is speaking to us. God is taking the initiative and coming to us and speaking in our language. God is, by his very nature, making it possible for us to know God and inviting us to be part of his purposes. And it's Jesus, in doing that, he reveals who God is. He brings life, he brings wisdom, he speaks the word. He makes the word real in the form of a person. So we know God by looking at Jesus. And that's what the Gospels are in the Bible all about. Telling us the stories of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And it's not what he looked like. And it's not his accomplishments. But it's his life-giving nature and his word of wisdom that reveal God. But there's something else we need to say about Jesus as well. Because I started off by saying he's both God and a human person. And he's completely and fully human, as well as being completely and fully God in some mysterious way. It's not like you can take him apart. It's not as though this bit's God, this bit's human, this bit's human, this bit's God. It doesn't work like that. Nor is he some sort of, you know, God on the inside and human on the outside. You know, he may look human, but if you look inside, it's actually God. It's not like that. It's not a sort of alien from outer space who borrows some human skin. But he's really fully human all the way through, as well as being God incarnate. So what that means is that as well as Jesus revealing who God is, Jesus also reveals something else. That Jesus shows us what it means to be fully and truly human. Jesus is the perfect example of humanity, of a human person as God intended humanity to be. And that has some remarkable implications. It's fascinating to reflect on this and think about it together. What does it mean to be fully human? And in what way does Jesus demonstrate to us the nature of true and full humanity? Now, there's something else that you can think about and chat about. One thing that struck me immediately when I started thinking about this is this, that Jesus was without sin, but he was not without suffering. He was without sin, but he was not without suffering. There are a couple of places in the New Testament, in Peter's letter and in the letter to the Hebrews in particular, where the writers are at pains to point out that Jesus suffered just in the same way that we do. So even though he is fully and completely God, even though he represents the life-giving and generative power of the divinity,
still, as a human person, he suffers, but not because of anything which is improper or imperfect in him. So that immediately gives the lie to any thinking that suffering is always the cause of sin. Of course, it can be. If we do something foolish, we may suffer as a result. That's always an option we all have. We all share that option. Doing something foolish, suffering as a result. But it doesn't always happen like that. When we look at Jesus, we see that suffering can be the result of something completely other than our own frailty, failing, or weakness. Jesus suffered simply because he was a human person, and that seems to be part of the human condition. So, to give you a practical example, I was doing DIY yesterday for most of the day, and I woke up this morning with aches and pains in all sorts of places that I didn't know I had. I've got grazes on my knuckles, I've got other cuts and splinters in my hands, and I'm feeling very tired. And so that just makes me think of Jesus as a carpenter. Maybe as a young carpenter when he was still learning his trade and making mistakes, getting things wrong. No doubt he woke up some days feeling achy and having pains. Maybe there were nights when he couldn't sleep because it was so hot. Maybe he had stomach ache or stomach cramps from time to time. Maybe he had to face the difficulties of caring for an elderly parent. And we know that he suffered the loss and bereavement of a parent, his own father. And he went through all the emotional pain and suffering that that brought. And that was part of his humanity. That was part of his living the full and true human life and showing us what it means to be a human person. Now, I find that really encouraging and quite inspiring when I can manage to really engage with it. That I have a model, I have someone who's gone before me, who is, as it were, the paradigm, the pattern of humanity, who himself has suffered and has known pain and has known loss and has known uncertainty and perhaps even self-doubt. And yet in that is showing me what it means to live a human life. So what is it? What is it that characterizes that? How does he show us the nature of true humanity? Well, let's just focus on the reading that Alison shared with us, where he is praying. And his prayer is all about relationships. It's all about how he wants his disciples to know him and to know God through him. And he says very specifically, I have made you, that is God, known to them, the disciples. But Jesus himself, throughout that prayer, is offering his prayer to God the Father. And effectively, he's saying in the way that he prays, Father God, I need to know you. I need to know that you are my Father. I need to know that you provide for me. I am dependent upon you completely. And implicitly, he recognizes God as his Lord and as his Master. He has been obedient to God. It says that elsewhere in the Gospel. He has followed God's ways. He has put himself under the authority of God, his Father. And he also ultimately trusts himself to God's saving power. He relates to his own Father God as Saviour, and we see that supremely when Jesus goes to his death on the cross. He does so not taking his own divine power to save himself, but trusting in God his Father to save him, which God the Father does, but it's actually on the far side of suffering and death when he's raised on the third day. So we see in Jesus someone who relates to God, someone who looks to God and knows God as Father, as Saviour, and as Lord. And that is what makes sense of his whole life. And in his walking the way of humanity, in his joys and in his sorrows, in his sufferings and in his triumphs, we see him reaching out to God and knowing that God is there for him, trusting in God to save him, being obedient to God as his Lord and Master, and sharing that level of intimacy which trusts God as the true and perfect parent, the one who can be relied upon as our source, as our sustenance, and as our salvation. So I think that's what's happening when Jesus shows us what it means to be truly human. It's not to bounce through life having everything going great, nor is it always to know what's best, nor is it to look a particular way or to do particular things. But Jesus shows us humanity in this, that in all the chances and changes of life, he is relating to God closely and intimately as Father. He's obeying and putting himself under the authority of God as Lord, and he is trusting in God for his sustenance and his salvation. So Jesus holds these two things together. He makes God known to us in giving life, in affirming freedom, and in bringing hope. And at the same time, he shows us what it is to be human in a way that we can follow, constantly calling upon God, looking to God, knowing that God is our Father and our Lord and our Saviour. And in the first Bible reading that we had, the Apostle Stephen was constantly talking about Jesus. He couldn't help himself. He was the first ever Sunday school child who knew that the answer is always Jesus, no matter what else it may sound like. If you haven't heard the joke, ask me afterwards. It's a very old joke. The answer is always Jesus, and Stephen knew that, and the reason why he knew that is because he knew that Jesus shows us who God is and at the same time shows us what it means to live the true human life that relates to God as Father and as Lord and as Saviour. So I'm going to hand back to Andrew now as we just chew over those thoughts and think about how they might apply to us.
Thank you, Simon. Let's just spend a bit of time quietly meditating on what Simon's been saying to us, reminding us that Jesus revealed something about who God is and the life that God brings into the world, that Jesus brought into the world. He revealed what it is to be human. Although he was without sin, he was not without suffering. And remembering that suffering is part of the human condition, we're encouraged that Jesus had that experience and we can follow him and his example. And also that Jesus had that relationship with the Father. Although he was under authority, he trusted. And we too can have that relationship with God because of what Jesus was and did. And having that relationship with God, of course, should then spill over into our relationship with others. So let's just be quiet as we meditate on that. as we see something more about Jesus and about God, we should, of course, respond. It shouldn't just go in as head knowledge. There should be a response in our daily lives. But one of the responses is to acknowledge the God who we believe in. We're going to say together the creed, the statement of our faith in God. Let's stand as we come to say this together. Saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you, Father, that you came, you lived among us, you were wholly human, as well as being wholly God, revealing who God is, revealing what it is to be fully human. Encourage us, Lord, day by day, to live in the power that comes from knowing you. Amen.
Amen.
We're now going to sing a song. It's a new one. So I don't know, Sue, whether you're going to play it through first, but it's Yes and Amen.
We're singing first verse twice.
Would you please sit down? Got some information to share with you. Next one. Newslink is available online, or there's some copies at the back if you don't get it by email, or it's on the website as well. Just a few things to bring to your attention. This week, tomorrow at 2 o'clock, there's a Thanksgiving service here in church for the life of Sway. Sway was one of the members who came to the Monday drop-in and also came to the Friday craft table in the foyer. There'll be a number who will remember her. She died a couple of weeks ago in Croydon Hospital. And there's a Thanksgiving service at 2 o'clock here in church. Then on Tuesday, I think it is, no, next thing, on Wednesday, the midweek fellowship outing in Newslink, it says it's at 2:30. If you're going on that, it's actually 10:30 here in the morning, not in the afternoon, it's a lunchtime. 10:30 here. Thursday, there are the first of some anxiety workshops, four workshops being led by Angie over here and Ed, I presume. Maybe. He's anxious. So he needs to come Thursday, four workshops, Thursday evening, 6th, 13th, 20th and 27th of June, 7:30 to 8:45 in the Ephesus room, it says. I'm not sure that's right. It's
on the way back.
Is it? Right. Okay. Okay. They can find it. They can find it. If you want more, talk to Angie afterwards or my wife Judy. And then on Friday the 14th of June, there's a quiz night for In Aid of Christian Aid. Costs £10, which includes a fish and chips supper. Judy will be in the foyer during coffee to give further information, and booking tickets will be available today and next week. If you're going to come, I do encourage you to come. Our quiz nights are one of the highlights of the year, I have to say, and it's great fun. Our maitre domo, Steve Bishop, will be donning his tuxedo and leading us through the quiz. So do come to that. Bring other people. It's not just for church people. Do bring people, say £10, including a fish and chip supper. See Judy afterwards. And Doug. You didn't think you'd get away with being able to say nothing, did you?
Thank you, Andrew. Yes, we're in the middle of Thy Kingdom Come. And if you don't know what that is, the Archbishops of the Church of England about 4 years ago said, wouldn't it be great if we just had this period of prayer? You think that's a good idea? Yeah. So the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And he taught them and he gave them those words. And so it's based on the Lord's Prayer. And there are a couple of resources at the back. There's this little card. You may have come across this before, and it gives you the opportunity to write the names of five family friends or neighbours that we would pray for. So if you haven't started doing that, you can start that today. Take the card, fill in the names. It doesn't need to stop at Pentecost, by the way. We can keep praying. So you can take those away, or you can give them to somebody else if you want to. And it just occurred to me this morning that the next bit says the mission priorities of the church. Now, I think God's doing a new thing. I don't know what you think. So whatever we think the priorities of the church are now, I think it might be something different. So maybe pray into that and write down what you think they are. If you do that, let me see. I'd be quite interested. But the other is this little booklet. It is a scripture and a thought for each day of the 9 days of Thy Kingdom Come. Pick them up. Keep one for yourself. Use those scriptures each day as a devotional, but give them away. The idea of Thy Kingdom Come is to get the church praying, but it's also to invite those who don't normally pray to pray, which is why it's based on the Lord's Prayer, because many people know it. So take these away, take half a dozen, leave them on the train, leave them in your coffee shop, give them to your friends, pop them in to your neighbours and say, this is a time of prayer, come and join in. And who knows what might happen. There are a number of activities going on, they're listed in here. In particular this evening, the deanery are having a service at St Mark's in Purley, and there will be prayer stations around, so Christchurch will have one. It's going to be based on water, with a picture of a dam, I've shared that before, and just some pouring water, something very simple, and just a station to go and to pray for God to pour his living water on us. So if you are free this evening, 6:30 at St Mark's, come along. There's something on almost every day this week. There's the next one on Friday at 11:30, which isn't on there, which Mothers Union are having prayers that Cynthia's leading as well. So join in, come, take the opportunity to come to these things, just to gather to pray and pray and pray a bit more. Thank you.
Thanks, Doug. I'm now going to stand and sing our final song. By faith we see the hand of God. So, do stand.
Thank you.
before the service, the prayer ministry team were meeting and praying, and they had a number of pictures and words. Firstly, just the two words, the book, and no indication of quite what it means, but if that means something to you, then it's for you. Someone with a problem with their left elbow. A picture of a well with stones around it, God saying, I have limitless resources, ask me for things. And some words, turn away from world, turn your ear to me. If those or anything in the service has spoken to you, then do come over to the front over here after the service. There'll be members of the prayer ministry team there who would love to be able to pray with you. So do come over here. There's tea, coffee in the foyer. We're a few minutes earlier than you might have expected, so if you've got children in explosive, please don't go straight away to pick them up, as they probably haven't finished yet. But do take the opportunity to chat before you have children around you. Let's pray. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.